Psalm 86. This is a prayer of David. It says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great, and thou doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it, and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope in me, and comforted me." Now, it is a glorious privilege to be called one of the sons of God. Now, none of us can lift up or can climb up a ladder and look up into heaven and open the book, the pages of the book of life, and see our names written there. It would be a good thing. We think it would be a good thing if we could. But that's not how the sonship of God's people is manifested, although that is the record of those who are the elect of God. They are recorded there in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what Scripture says. Now, many people don't like for you to say such things as that, but that's just exactly what the Scripture says. And so that we, whether we like it or whether we don't, we have to at least agree and admit that the Scripture does say that some have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Scripture says that those who have their names written there have been written there from before the foundation of the world because they belong to Him. But since a man cannot climb up that ladder into heaven and see if his name's written in that book, can he not know that he is a child of God? And I believe that the proofs are very evident throughout the Word of God, that there is a manner in which the saints of God are taught that they are the children of God. And the primary way that that is that they are those who call upon the name of the Lord. I mean, the Scripture says, does it not? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, I don't think it could get much plainer than that or much clearer than that, could it? Now, I guess then the question arises is not how they would be known, but what is it to call upon the name of the Lord. Because if a man calls upon the name of the Lord, the Scripture says that the Lord will not turn away from him. I mean, David plainly says it down here. He said, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon thee." Now that's a comforting thought to a man that knows himself to be in need of mercy and the grace of God. And such as call upon the name of the Lord in the fashion in which the Scripture speaks about here, that the Lord is ready to forgive. Now who is He ready to forgive? He's ready to forgive all who call upon Him. He's ready to forgive all of those who feel themselves to be in need of His forgiveness. Now, if a man doesn't feel that in the depths of his soul, then he certainly is not going to call upon the name of the Lord in the fashion in which the Lord's going to hear him, is he? But it is a true thing that when God, who's rich in mercy, who is the first cause of all things, as Brother Al's ably set forth, He is also the first cause of a man seeing himself to be what he is before God, and thereby coming to the Lord for forgiveness. Now, we're not talking about that there is a carnal fashion in which men want to be forgiven. I mean, a lot of people want to be forgiven every time you do something wrong to somebody else and you realize the consequences of what is going to be the case. You want to get their forgiveness. If you do them wrong, I mean, you want them to forgive you because you don't want them to do something back to you, or either you don't want to suffer some consequence as a result of what you did. But this is far different than that. This is not really specifically concerned about the consequences. Now, the consequences of sin is death. It's destruction. It is the pit of hell. That is the consequences of sin, the just consequences of sin. Now, in order for a man to be one who is one of these callers upon the name of the Lord, that's the first place he's got to come, is it not? To a place where he realizes that there is no way under the sun that he could possibly ever accuse God of anything. I mean, as long as a man thinks somehow, somewhere in his mind and heart that he is on a level of a place where he could bargain with God, or that he has some chip to bring to God, he has some grounds upon which to approach unto God, as long as he is in such a place as that, he is not one who is calling upon the name of the Lord. But you see, that man in whom the Spirit of God has performed a work is a man who is brought down to a place where he knows he has absolutely no help or hope apart from the mercy of God. And such a place it is that David approaches the Lord. He says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." Now the Lord hears the prayer of the poor and needy, does He not? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's the first of what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor. David said, "I am poor and needy. Bow down, Lord, and hear me." Because that's the state I'm in. I'm not in a state of strength. Now, when you hear these preachers today that are preaching this ungodly message that causes men to think they have something to bring to God, and they say, "Lord, see my faith. I'm bringing it to you." I heard a guy the other day. He was talking about how the Lord has He takes notice of a man that comes and brings faith. Well, the Scripture says without faith it's impossible to please God, but that's not the faith that's going to be pleasing to God. Because a man, in order to ever have true faith, has to know where the source of faith comes from. And he has to understand that in himself he doesn't have any. And so he can't come to the Lord and say, Lord, see all my faith. Now I want you to bless me based on my faith. I demand that you bless me because I've got this faith. And you said that if I'd have this faith, you'd do it. Now, I'm planning on you to do it. I've got faith. I can't be turned aside. That's not how David came. He said, Lord, please hear me. He says, I'm poor and needy. I don't have any faith. I don't have anything that I could possibly bring before thee. Preserve my soul. Now listen to what he says here. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. Now do you suppose David is coming here bringing a testimony of the fact that he thinks he is without sin? Now, only a fool would read this and believe that that's what he's saying here. And, of course, if you look at the Scripture, that's not what he's saying. What he says is, I am a worshiper of thine. That's what it is to be holy. Nothing wrong with a man claiming to be holy before God. I hope that we're all holy. That we're worshipers of Him, that it is our desire, that it is the thing that we want to be found, to be worshipers of the Most High God. Preserve my soul, for I worship Thee. I'm holy. And of course, in that word holy, which could be, it could be translated as pious. Now, when we think of somebody that's pious, we usually are thinking about somebody who's self-righteous, aren't we? But there is a proper use of the term pious, and again, it means to be a true worshiper. If a man has piety, it means that he is a worshiper of God. Now, who among those who would call upon the name of the Lord would not desire to be known as a worshiper of God? That's the place to which the Spirit of God would bring a man to worship. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well? The Father seeketh such to worship Him as worship Him in spirit and truth. He's not trying to find some folks that are. I've heard that preached like that. Well, the Lord's out here looking and every now and then He'll find one that's wants to worship Him in spirit and truth. No, the Lord doesn't seek men in that way. The Lord seeks men out to worship Him in spirit and truth. He doesn't seek and find out who He is, but He's the one who's the first cause of all things. He causes men to worship Him. And He takes delight, dear brethren, in those who do worship Him. And David comes down and says, I am a worshiper of thine. Oh Lord, bow down and help me. I'm needy. You see, the worshipers of God are needy people. They're not proud people. They're not boastful people. They're not people who say, look at me. They're people who say, oh Lord, thou art worthy to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of thy holiness, thou art exalted above all. Thou art all and I am nothing. Lord, I will worship at thy footstool. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. What is it to trust in something or someone? It's to cast your care upon them. Now, it's hard to trust men or women in this world. I mean, mankind. It's hard to put trust in them. Why? Because they'll let you down. Your favorite football team will let you down. I mean, vain is the help of men. They're no help in men. I mean, you might go along for a while and everything be good, but I guarantee you, everybody in this world will disappoint you at some point in time. Everybody. Without exception. But you know that one in whom our trust is placed, we know he will not disappoint us. Now, he may not always do exactly what we would like for him to do or what we think we would like for him to do. But you see, that man who's a worshiper of God, he wants to worship him even if he doesn't do what he wants him to do. Now, a lot of people worship God as long as he's doing everything. Oh, praise God, I prayed and I got me a Cadillac. And you know, I did this and I got that. And oh, praise God, he's just a wonderful God. Well, what about when the Cadillac you get in a wreck? Do you praise God then? Shall we receive good from the hand of the Lord and not evil, as Job said? I mean, all these things are ordered by the hand of God. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. See, you often hear people say, oh, God's a good God. Well, he is a good God. In fact, David says as much in this psalm. He is a good God. But he said, I make peace and create evil. I make the light and I make the darkness. It all belongs to me. God does according to the good pleasure of his will, dear brethren. He brings peace and he brings calamity. He brings life and he brings death. And the true worshipers of God, those who call upon His name and seek to worship Him in spirit and truth, they say, even so, Lord, because it seemed good in Thy sight. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Whether we live, therefore, or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Let all things be done to the glory of God. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto Thee daily. Now, one who calls upon the Lord is not sporadic. Now, a lot of people call upon the Lord when something bad happens. Everybody does from time to time, don't they? I'd venture to say that there is hardly a person on earth that does not from time to time, even the rankest of those who claim that they don't believe in God, I would venture to say that if you could be in their mind in certain times and points in their life, there will be a calling out for some help in a situation that they know that they can't find any help anywhere else. But that's no sign that a man is calling on the name of the Lord. All that is a sign that a man wants to get himself out of a jam. Like a fellow told me one time that it wasn't wrong to tell a lie if you was going to get yourself out of a jam. I mean, that's how men think, is it not? I mean, you can justify anything in your mind. And a man will call upon the Lord when he's in a time of trouble. But you see, the people of God, those who are the sons of God, call upon the Lord whether they're in trouble or not. Now, they see themselves to be in trouble most of the time. I mean, like Jacob, I believe it was Jacob. Was it Jacob? Yeah, Jacob. He told Pharaoh, he said, few and evil have been the days of my life. Now, some say, well, that's a dreary way to look at it. Well, no. You see, a man who's been acquainted with what he is, he knows that's the truth. I mean, there's not anything he can point to say, well, oh, man, I really did all these great things. That's why the Lord said that it was easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because you see, rich men are constantly looking at all the things they have and have done to achieve them. It's hard for a rich man to say, well, all this stuff was just put in my hands. I didn't have anything at all to do with it, really.
I mean, had it not been for the mercy of God, I wouldn't have it. I mean, but you see, calling upon the name of the Lord is a not a sporadic calling, but it is a constant calling. I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. I can't find any source of relief or rejoicing. What is your place of rejoicing? What is the thing that brings you the place of greatest delight? That's what your rejoicing is. Is it your grandkids? I love my grandkids. They're a place of rejoicing. But they are not the place of my rejoicing. They're not the place of rejoicing. There's nothing in this world that is the rejoicing of the saints of God. There's nothing that is more delightful to them, those that call upon the Lord, than the Lord Himself. He is our joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. He's that one who gives us great grace to go through the world. We call upon Him. He is our rejoicing. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. I don't have any other. For thou, Lord, now listen, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. He's ready to forgive. Why is He ready to forgive? Because He has provided the basis upon which the forgiveness of sins could take place. And those who are the children of God have a place of ready forgiveness. Why? Because He's already accomplished that which was necessary for us to be forgiven. See, we don't walk around with the sword of Damocles hanging over our head, ready to fall at any time unless we ask the Lord to forgive us. He's ready to forgive. He's already prepared. He's made the sacrifice. You see, the forgiveness is already done. He's ready with it. He's good. Our God is indeed a good God. And woe be to that man who would ever say any different. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. Listen, there's no end to the mercy of God. God doesn't say, well, alright, you've done that once, but if you do it again, I'm not going to ever show you mercy again. Now, a lot of people look at God in that way, and they picture out the life of the child of God as one of constant in and out, under and over, and all of these kind of things. But if God is our God, if we are worshipers of Him, if He has caused us to call upon His name, the Scripture says that He is what? Ready to forgive. He already has accomplished it. He's plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon His name. Now, does He show mercy to them because they call upon His name? No, they call upon His name because He showed them mercy. You see, that's a small thing to say, but that's a big difference in how we need to understand the working of God. He causes us to call upon Him. And He sends mercy. We are the objects of mercy. So those that are those who call upon the Lord are indeed the recipients of mercy. And they know they're the recipients of mercy. You don't have to convince them of it. See, a man that knows himself to be a sinner, when he discovers that there's such a thing called redemption, he knows that it's going to mercy. He knows it couldn't be anything else but the mercy of God. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon Thee, for Thou wilt
answer me.
The Lord will answer His people. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. The Lord will answer us. Now, He will not always give us every jot and tittle of the things we want in this world. But the Lord hears the prayers of His people because He delights in them. And their prayers are made unto Him. You see, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon Thee. Now, we do have days of trouble. Now, just like we said a moment ago, whether we have trouble or whether we don't have trouble, the Lord is our Lord. But when we do have trouble, the Lord is our Lord, is He not? I mean, vain is the help of men. Who are you going to go to in a time of trouble? Now, all men will go to the Lord in a time of trouble, as we said there a moment ago. But the people of God, they already know the way. They've already been there. You see, they didn't have to wait till a time of trouble, but when the trouble does come, they're already there. See, they've already got a path worn out. That's what David said, in the day of my trouble, I'll call upon Thee, for Thou wilt answer me. I already know that. How does he know that? Because he said, God is good. He's plenteous in mercy to all that call upon Him. He's ready to forgive. He knows that. He said, you'll answer me. Because you see, the cry of the sons of God is ultimately not to be delivered from some little problem or whatever that they're having in this world, though that is beneficial to us from time to time. But our greatest desire is that we might be the objects of His mercy. That we might be found to be the callers upon His name. And in that, we know that He'll answer us. Now look, He says, among the gods, there's none like Thee, O Lord. Well, I thought there was only one God. Well, the Scripture talks about that there's many gods. I mean, the Scripture talks about Satan as being the god of this world. There's many gods. The Philistines had a god. The Amorites had a god, or gods. They had all kind of different ones. There's all kind of gods. Now, what's David saying? He said the God with whom we have to do with, He's completely different than any of the other gods of men. Now, men will trust in all sorts of things. And the God that men trust in today, by and large, is the God of free will, who stands around in handcuffs all day, hoping that a man will reach up with the key of faith or whatever and unlock the handcuffs so God can do something for him. Now, there is none like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods. You see, the gods of the heathen, they're capricious gods. I mean, there's no standard or rhyme or reason to anything they do. They may kill you one day and help you out the next. I mean, there's just no figuring it out. But with God, we know that He is a God of mercy. Why? Because He's told us that. And it doesn't make any difference what circumstances He may cause to come to pass. We know that He means it for the good of His people. And there is no God among the gods like unto Him. Now, there's the God of men's imaginations that says, as long as you do right, I'll bless you. Brethren, the promises of God are yea and amen. He doesn't bless His people because they do things. He doesn't bless them because they're obedient. His blessing is to cause them to walk in obedience. You see, He works in them both the will and the do of His good pleasure. It is the working of God in the lives of men that causes them to come into the presence of God to rejoice and to say with David, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. Because you see, his works are pure. Because his works all redound unto the glory of the Son. You see, there's a consistency in the God with whom we have to do. He's not here one day and liking this the next and over here and over there. But his purpose is singular, to magnify the glory of his grace in the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of a people whom he loved in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's a glorious thing. It's a wondrous thing. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Who shall not? All nations shall. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. He said that he had redeemed out of every nation, kindred, and tribe on the earth a people. The Lord has a remnant in the earth, in all nations. And he is bringing those people unto himself. Now, does he have more in one nation than another? Perhaps. That's his business. We might be surprised to find out what that will be. A lot of people think, oh, well, you know, the United States, I mean, we got to be up there top on the list. Well, are we? I don't know. I mean, the Scripture says that it is the poor and needy that are blessed. It would seem to me that we're more of, as a nation, among those who are rich with many goods. And what do we have need of? I mean, we've got everything. We can figure out a way that's better than the way of God. I mean, we can call light darkness and darkness light, and it's okay. We can attribute the works of God to nature and all sorts of things, and it's fine. Because it's science, you know. It's alright. And we sit smugly back, but we're a Christian nation going along the way, and we lead the world in going away from God. Dear brethren, all the nations shall worship him. That doesn't mean all the people of all the nations shall. But all men, without all nations, without exception, whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee and shall glorify thy name. Now, the remnant, the elect remnant which the Lord chose in Christ from before the foundation of the world, they're going to worship him gladly. But all men are going to worship him. Some's going to worship him with his foot on their neck. The Lord Jesus said, that man who casts himself upon the stone shall be broken. But he said, that man on whom that stone shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. Now, brethren, that ought to cause some fear to come into your mind and heart. It does mine when I think of the fact that God is going to be worshipped. What a privilege it is to be caused in the present time to call upon His name. To see Jesus Christ lifted up, high and lifted up. His train filling the temple. His glory stretched across all the earth. To magnify the redemptive work which He has performed in giving Himself as a sacrifice for our sin. What a glorious vision that is to know and believe that. And to worship at His feet because of it. For Thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Oh, what a glorious place, dear brethren, to be brought in worship. Thou art God alone.
Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name, or work in my heart to cause me to fear thy name. Give me singleness of heart. Make it united. In other words, don't let there be a part of me that's wanting to worship a false god or to go contrary to thy way. But Lord, teach me thy truth. Apply it to the inward parts. See, this is what one of the marks of those that call upon the Lord is, that they want the truth of God written in their inward parts. Like David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now, some use that to encourage people to memorize the Scripture, and I certainly believe that God's people ought to memorize the Scriptures. But far more important than memorizing the Scriptures is seeking that the Lord might write His Word on our heart. Not just in our mind. It's a good thing to have it in your mind, but oh, far more important is it to be written in the heart with that indelible pen. Unite my heart. Give me singleness of heart to fear thy name. When I'm confronted with various teachings and things as I go through life that would seem to run contrary to that which God has taught me, don't let me listen to it. See, we listen to the teachings of the world, don't we? And we get to wondering, well, you know, I wonder if the... Don't tell me you don't. You get to wondering, well, I wonder, you know, really, if the Bible's really true. I mean, I wonder if really maybe I'm missing the boat here. Oh, what a wicked way that man has. Oh, Lord, unite my heart. Give me singleness of heart to love thy word and to believe nothing else. To not be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore. With all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore. You see, I believe that in every man whom the Lord has given that genuine spirit work to cause him to pray such a prayer as that, it is an evidence of the fact that he is a child of God. That he wants to praise the Lord forevermore. The world, men by nature don't want to praise the Lord forevermore. Oh, they might want to go fish or you know, race cars or do something like that forevermore. They might have some idea of something they might want to do forevermore. But is it to worship God forevermore? Because you see, that is that mark of that work. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Now, it's not necessary for a man to know the day and the hour whenever the Lord first began a work in him. But I believe that it is a needful thing that a man know and understand that he has been delivered out of the darkness that he was in. Now, he doesn't claim to see everything that he needs to see. But he knows that he's not where he once was. He knows that there is a deliverance. And there is a greater thing that he desires and more that he wants to see. But he knows that the Lord has delivered him from the lowest hell. Now, the lowest hell, that's pretty low. I mean, hell's bad enough, but think about being in the lowest hell. I mean, that's right down at the very bottom. Now, the Lord said to one of the men that came to him and asked him if he believed, and the man said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, he had already been delivered from the lowest hell, had he not?
Sure he had. He said, Lord, I can't believe like I want to believe, but I do believe. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I can't do anything, but Lord, I know that you're the deliverer and I know thy presence. Thou hast delivered me from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me. The assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. The world is not a friend to the people of God. Now, those that call upon the name of the Lord and desire to see the name of Christ exalted, they're going to be sticks in the mud in this world in varying measures. Because the world is not a friend to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the religious world pays lip service to believing that Jesus died on the cross, but I'm talking about what Christ performed on Calvary's cross when He actually paid the sin debt of His elect and satisfied the claims of God's justice against them forevermore. That is a very divisive message, even among many who profess to believe the gospel. The proud are risen against me. The assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul. They have not set me before them. You see, their concern is that you'll violate the free will of men. Well, I'm not interested. I don't care if I violate what they call the free will of men. That doesn't interest me in the least. Because the thing that is we are sent into this world to declare is the glory of God. And the glory of God transcends the free will of men. Now, do men have a free will? In a measure, they do. You chose what socks you put on this morning. What shoes. You decided what time you'd walk out of the house. You got a free will to do a lot of things. But you see, one thing that man's free will not enable him to do is to seek the Lord. None seek Him. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And so it is only by the mercy of God and according to the working of sovereign grace that men are brought to a place of seeing Christ lifted up and magnified in the earth. The proud are risen against us. They have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Say, give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. That's all we can do, is it not? We call upon the Lord. Show mercy to us. Lord, you're full of compassion. We know it to be true. If you come to me and you ask me, do I believe God is a God of great compassion and mercy that shows mercy to thousands that call upon His name, I'll tell you, He sure is. If you come to me and you ask me, is God ready to receive guilty sinners who come to Him seeking mercy in the name of Jesus Christ, I'll tell you, He sure is. So much so that the Scripture says that the angels of heaven rejoice over a sinner that repenteth. Because you see, God designed it that way. What a glorious thing it is, dear brethren. But oh, let us always realize that that mercy is the work of God. And He shows mercy to whom He will show mercy. But the mark of that mercy being shown is when a man knows himself to be a sinner and he comes unto the Lord seeking mercy for Jesus' sake. And I'm telling you, there's never a sinner that ever lived that ever sought mercy from the hand of God in the name of Jesus Christ that has ever been turned away. It will never happen. He is that God of great mercy and kindness to all that call upon His name. May He ever be praised.